Good morning. I am Chris Justice. Actually, I'm Christopher Justice. To a few people, I'm known as Mr. Justice. To many, I'm known as Chris. To one person, I'm my husband, Chris. To four specific individuals, I'm known as Dad. To three others, I'm father-in-law, but still called Chris. To nine particular individuals, I'm Grampy. Or to those who are there in their later teens, amongst them, I'm Gramps. No, I am that to everybody. However, all these people call me something different and relate to me in different ways, I'm actually the same person. I don't change. And as we've been reminded, today is the first Sunday in Advent, and I've been giving some thought as to how this ties in with some of what you as a church, have been learning over recent weeks and months. I've been listening on the internet to what Andrew has been preaching on during this series about the Holy Spirit. And on the occasions when I've popped up here, I've tried to say something that in some way relates to what you've been thinking about week by week. So this morning, I'd like us to think about how we relate to God, and in particular, how we relate to the Holy Spirit, how we relate to Him. Okay? Not an it, He is a Him, and therefore we can have a relationship with Him. I may have told you this before, but I once heard a pastor, an American pastor, actually saying that on one occasion his young son said to him, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to be a pastor." And he thought, "Oh, this is wonderful, you know. He obviously sees such a good example in me. He wants to be like I am, wants to do what I do." And he said, "Well, why is that then, son?" And he said, "Because it seems to me, Dad, that it's the only job where you can get paid for saying, 'I don't know.'" He said, "Every other job, you need to know everything about everything." He said, "But in your job, you're able to say, 'It's a mystery.'" He said, "Imagine going to a car mechanic and taking your car in, and he just says, 'Well, it's a mystery, and here's the bill.'" It's interesting to me, actually, I hadn't mentioned this to Hillary in the lead up to this service, and yet the number of times that word mystery has come into the songs that we've sing. Oh, what a mystery. So one of the things you may have encountered during this series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit will probably have been mystery. The whole topic of the Godhead, God the Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, has taxed and challenged greater minds than yours and mine over the centuries, particularly since the time when Jesus came into the world. How can there be three persons and yet one God? Is it three gods? No. It's one God. And yet, it sometimes feels as though we're talking about these three persons as if they are three gods. How are we meant to understand this? And more to the point, how are we meant to relate to these three persons? I think it would be true to say that relating to God the Father is not too difficult for us. We understand Father, and depending on perhaps what your experience of human fatherhood may have been, we don't have too much trouble talking to God, the Father. And relating to Jesus is relatively easy, perhaps the easiest, because he was a human being and he lived here on earth, and it's not too difficult at all to picture him, to relate to him and talk to him. But what about the Holy Spirit? What's he like? How are we meant to relate to him? Can we talk to him? It's a mystery indeed. Now, you'll be pleased to know that I don't intend to spend the next 20 minutes or so trying to unravel something that is impossible to comprehend. But what I do want to do is encourage us all once more in our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, and perhaps take away some of the hesitance and even fear that some people have regarding this mysterious third person of the Godhead. So, first point, the Spirit and Advent. Let's start with Advent. When we read the birth narratives, the gospel accounts of the circumstances around the birth of Jesus, we discover that the Holy Spirit is all over it. So let me give you some dips into Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Excuse me. And in verse 15, when God is speaking to Elizabeth about the baby that she's going to give birth to, it says, verse 14, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." I thought that was quite striking. Can you imagine having a baby, newborn baby, and knowing that this baby is filled with the Spirit of God? Amazing. Verse 67 of the same chapter speaks about John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. It says in verse 67 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then into chapter 2 and verse 25, it says concerning that there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then one more reference. God bless you, sir. That's always encouraging because it means you want me to carry on. I mean, you could have just thought, well, let him cough. I'll just put it. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you very much. And in Matthew chapter 1, I know you're going to hear these readings so much over the next few weeks, but in chapter 1 and verse 18, or verse 18 and a half, in chapter 1, where it says, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to show you those as examples of what we're going to be remembering and celebrating over the next few weeks. The Holy Spirit is intimately involved in all of this, all of what we're going to be thinking about and remembering over these weeks. So the Holy Spirit was intimately and inextricably involved in the creation of that tiny child in Mary's womb. This Holy Spirit that we've been learning about, reading about, talking about over the weeks. And he was involved in much of what led up to that event and what happened after the birth. So he's not, you know, like an add-on at the end of the story just before Jesus is going to go back to heaven. He's sort of saying, you know, when I go, I'll send like the next installment. Actually, the Holy Spirit has been involved totally right from the beginning of Jesus coming into the world. Now, this shouldn't be at all surprising that he was involved in the creation of that baby in Mary's womb. Because right from the beginning of the scriptures, and the scriptures' description of God's relationship with our world and humanity, we see the Holy Spirit was involved. You know this, back at Genesis chapter 1, first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And when we read John's account of Jesus' coming into the world, find that, we read, obviously you know, very similar words to the beginning of Genesis, John chapter 1, where we read verse 2 of chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So, Genesis tells us that the Holy Spirit was absolutely integral in the creation of all things. John in chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, tells us that Jesus, the Word, was involved in the creation of all things. So there you have like the two persons were doing the same thing. They are the same thing. And so in effect, right there, the mystery of the Trinity begins with us. The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, but it's right there when at the beginning of the Gospel of John, where you read about the pre-incarnate Word of God becoming an individual, and we read that the Holy Spirit has been involved in creating as well. immediately you're faced with this, well, we're talking about two somethings here, you know, and we know that as Jesus went through his ministry, he talked about the Father. So now we have three somethings here at work. The Spirit and the Son both being credited with the creation of all things. And that creative work of the Spirit of God is seen in so many ways, both in the Old and the New Testament. But we'll concentrate on the New Testament for the present. That's why I've called what I'm saying the Creator Spirit. So the second thing, the Spirit and the new birth. John chapter 3 and verses 5 to 8. John 3, verse 5. Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You'll be familiar with that passage, I'm sure. But it's about the Holy Spirit, who can't be seen, but, like the wind, is very real. And you can see that he's present and powerful by the effect that he has on everything he touches. And in particular, this gospel speaks of his work in drawing and wooing people into a relationship with God. This lovely person. Imagine the Holy Spirit is just a lovely person because he's the one that comes alongside us and speaks to us, as your testimonies have told us this morning. He speaks to us about our personal circumstances. And if you've come into a relationship with God, you will know how the Holy Spirit worked in your circumstances in your life and drew you to come to faith in God. He is a wonderful person in that he does that. Jesus speaks of him in John chapter 16 and verse 8 as the one who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But he does it in order to bring us to faith. You know, when I came to faith in Jesus way back when I was 17, it was because I was made aware that I was a sinner and I needed to be forgiven, and my life was pointless and meaningless without the Creator who gave me life being involved in my life. Well, who was it that convinced me of that? It was the precious Holy Spirit who said to me, Chris, you're a sinner and you need forgiveness, and Jesus is the way. It was him, his wonderful, if you like, ambassador of God, who comes alongside us and speaks to us about our need for salvation. So here again, we read of the Holy Spirit being the creator of birth. This time it's spiritual birth, the spiritual birth of children of God, as an act of love and compassion on the part of God the Father. Next point, the Spirit creating growth. And then throughout the New Testament, as you've been seeing over these past few months, the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in the development and growth of every child of God. So we have passages like Romans chapter 8, very precious passage. Great chapter, isn't it? Romans chapter 8. And verses 26 to 29. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So here's the Holy Spirit again. He looks at us and he says, I know you don't know what to say. I know you don't understand this. I know that this is a mystery to you. But I'm praying for you. I will intercede for you and through you. I'll teach you how to pray, and I'll lead you on in your relationship with God. He is a wonderful person. He is compassionate and caring for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? We've heard that testimony already this morning. He lives in us. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it tells us that he has begun a work in us that we'll carry, and we'll carry it on to completion. So this is the Holy Spirit's activity now in us. So not only has he given us new birth, but he has come to live in us, and he's continuing his work in us, changing us into the people we were intended to be, people who will bring praise and glory to God by the way we live our lives. All this is evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit is creative. He makes things happen. He's given us gifts and abilities and things that he can use. He is the one that's doing this. He makes things happen. And my final point is that this mystery continues. So we've established, very simply, that the Godhead, the Trinity, is a mystery. God's ways are, in a sense, past finding out. His ways are different from ours, and his thoughts are not the same as ours. And actually, I'm really pleased about that. I'm really glad that this God who created not just this world, but the universe and the infinite galaxies out there, that's how great he is. I'm not surprised at all. I can't understand that stuff. I can't understand that stuff. And he made it. So he's like bigger than that. So I'm not surprised that there's mystery in this. Some people say, oh, when I get to heaven, I'll have a few questions that I want to ask God. I just think, when I get to heaven and see God, I'll go, oh, no questions. No questions. So part of our worship, I know Andrew was speaking about this last week, part of our worship of him is actually to accept mystery and simply stand in awe of him. Someone says to you, explain God to me. You just go, how long have you got? You know, I've known him for 50, 60 years, and I couldn't explain him to you. I could say, look at Jesus. That's the best thing I can do. I would suggest that we are never going to completely understand how this works, nor are we meant to. One thing I believe we must certainly avoid is the idea that we worship three gods. And in trying to relate to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we shouldn't be too quick to divide them. And say, well, I understand God the Father, I understand God the Son, but I don't know God. I understand God. I don't think we should, we're not meant to divide them in that sort of way. We can't relate to them in that sort of way. For two reasons, I would say we should avoid that sort of almost clinical distinction between them. For two reasons. One is simply because it isn't the truth. They are not completely distinct. And the other reason is it's not helpful to us as we encounter either one of those persons of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, of the Godhead. You know, it doesn't help us, I don't think, to divide them so distinctly. I think we need to understand somehow they are the same. We understand God as Father because the Son tells us of his love for us. We understand the Son of God because he made visible things about the Father that are otherwise beyond our understanding. And we understand the Holy Spirit because he is the Spirit of Jesus and he witnesses with our spirit that we are children of the Father. And that's what I wanted to emphasize more than anything else this morning. This Holy Spirit who comes to us as God sends him to us is in fact the Spirit of Jesus. I remember as a very young Christian, my first encounter with people who believed in, well, it's not true, not my first encounter, but my first encounter with people, some people who were aggressively Pentecostal. They scared the life out of me, these people. They lived around the corner from my in-laws. My mother-in-law, she was a delightful lady. I loved her very much. She was a great influence upon my life. And she was just, you know, like your ordinary, everyday child of God. She was just a delight to be with. And she would open the scriptures to us and talk to us about things. She told us about the Holy Spirit, told us about the gifts of the Spirit, told us that she spoke in tongues. And she was just such an ordinary sort of, well, if my mother-in-law says it's okay, it must be okay. You know, that's a sort of rule of thumb, isn't it? But these other two people, they used to come around to the house sometimes. And they were sort of, oh, I don't want to go on about them. They're both with the Lord now. So, but I remember them saying to me and Julie, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we were saying, oh, right, okay, well, could you pray with us about this? Yes, come round to our house. Well, we went round to their house. And they used to do things like, you know, this sort of stuff. And they said, just, you know, hallelujah. Amen. And they said, no, now, kneel on the floor. And so we kneel on the floor and they put their hands on us. And then they started, you know. And they started praying and stuff. And it felt like they were trying to push us through the floor. You know, it's like, and then started saying, speak in your new tongue, speak in your new tongue. And I know Julie and I came away from that evening petrified and thinking, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with that. And we sat down with another friend of ours, a relatively new Christian, and we sat down one evening, probably the next evening. And as we sat, we read in Scripture. First of all, we read Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. He leads me by still waters. And it was like God saying, this is me, this is me. And then we read where it says that it talks about the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of Jesus. And we thought, well, I understand Jesus. And I love Jesus. So the spirit of Jesus can't be like what those people were saying. It can't, that can't be the way it is. And I was so glad for that. That sense of fear was taken away. And we didn't go near those people very much after that. But we did find people that were helpful in talking to us and explaining things to us and gently and compassionately helping us to understand and appreciate the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And I think it's just as true to say that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've heard it said before that the fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians chapter 5 are in fact the characteristics of Jesus. His personality, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And here's the point. The same Creator Spirit who made the heavens and the earth, the same Spirit who created the baby in Mary's womb, is the one who comes into each person who repents of their sin and receives Jesus as their Savior. It's Him, the Spirit, who convicts us and woos us to God. And it's Him who begins a creative work in us, making us more like Jesus, conforming us to the image of God's Son. This is remarkable. The same Spirit of God is the Father, is the Son, and He is at work in you and me. And He who has begun that work in us will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. If you don't remember anything else that I've said this morning, you can forget all the other stuff, but remember this, because this is what I felt I wanted to say to you, is don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of Him. Don't be wary of Him, because He is the Spirit of Jesus, because He is the Spirit of the Father who loves you, and He is the one who creates in us the desire to follow after Him and to know Him and to be all that God wants us to be and to experience in this life. He is the one, He is one with the Father who loves you. He is the Spirit of Jesus who came to save you. And all His works are perfect. We should therefore embrace Him with all our heart and mind and strength for all that He is and all that He can do in us. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I pray that, forgive me, Lord, if I've stumbled over my words in trying to describe something which is indescribable. But Lord, you know my heart, Lord, and you know our hearts this morning, Lord. We're not out here to be clever theologians, and to be able to explain things in a way that greater minds than ours have tried to explain and have failed. But Lord, we do understand from your word something of the wonder of who you are, Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us. You've created us, you've given us a natural life, you've given us a supernatural life too. We want to say thank you that you loved us enough for Jesus to come into the world, the Son of God, to be our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you still send your Spirit into the world and into our lives and into our hearts. And we want to say to you, Spirit of God, We love you. We love what you do. We love all that you're working on and creating, even right now to this day, in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls across this planet. We want to say thank you. Thank you that you've not left us alone. But we pray, Lord, would you help each one of us to be completely surrendered to you because of your love for us. We worship you. We worship you, our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We worship you. Amen.